If you read the biology textbooks, one of the characteristics of living things is that they respond to stimuli. Well, that sounds fair enough, doesn't it? One might even go so far to say that we as humans spend a good deal, if not most of our time, responding to different things that happen to us. And that's not an inherently bad thing, we must admit. That's simply part of the way that life in the world operates. Something happens and we need to respond. And as we're confronted with the opportunity to respond to stimuli, to the things that affect us in the world, we need to realize that we will have the opportunity to respond righteously or sinfully. And as we approach our text in 2 Samuel chapters 15 and 16 this evening, we will see the biblical characters in this passage having many different responses to the situations that confront them. And for our purposes, I would like for us to consider the passage from two different perspectives. First of all, we will consider this passage from the viewpoint of seeing David as the Lord's anointed, and we will see several different responses that people have to the Lord's anointed in this passage. And as we see this, let's ask ourselves the question, how are we responding to the Lord's anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ? And secondly, Lord willing, we will approach this passage from the viewpoint of seeing David as a redeemed sinner in distress. And as we do, let's ask ourselves the question, how do we respond in distress? So let's look to the text, 2 Samuel chapters 15 and 16. The Holy Spirit tells us these things. Now it came about after this, that Absalom provided for himself a chariot and horses and 50 men as runners before him. Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. And when any man had a suit to come to the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and would say, "From what city are you?" And he would say, "Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but no man listens to you on the part of the king." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that one would appoint me judge in the land. Then every man who has a suit or cause could come to me, and I would give him justice." And when a man would come near to prostrate himself before him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom dealt with all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel. Now it came about at the end of 40 years that Absalom said to the king, "Please let me go and pay my vow, which I vowed to the Lord in Hebron. For your servant vowed a vow while I was still living in Geshur in Aram, saying, 'If the Lord shall indeed bring me back to Jerusalem, then I shall serve the Lord.' Then the king said to him, 'Go in peace.' So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom is king in Hebron.' Then 200 men went with Absalom from Jerusalem who were invited and went innocently, and they did not know anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city Gilo, while he was offering the sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Then a messenger came to David, saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom.' David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, 'Arise, and let us flee, for otherwise none of us will escape from Absalom. Go in haste, or he will overtake us quickly and bring down calamity on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword.' Then the king's servants said to the king, 'Behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king chooses.' So the king went out, and all his household with him. But the king left 10 concubines to keep the house. The king then went out, and all the people with him, and they stopped at the last house. Now all his servants passed on beside him, all the Kerethites, all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men who had come with him from Gath, passed on before the king. Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, 'Why will you go out with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile. Return to your own place. You came only yesterday, and shall I today make you a wanderer with us while I go where I will? Return and take back your brothers, and mercy and truth be with you.' But Ittai answered the king and said, 'As the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, Surely, wherever my lord the king may be, whether for death or for life, there your servant will be. Therefore David said to Ittai, go and pass over. So Ittai the Gittai passed over with all his men and all the little ones who were with him. While all the country was weeping with a loud voice, all the people passed over. The king also passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. Now behold, Zadok came, and also all the Levites with him, carrying the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar came up until all the people had finished passing from the city. Then the king said to Zadok, return the ark of God to the city. If I find favor in the sight of the Lord, then he will bring me back again, and show me both it and his habitation. But if he should say thus, I have no delight in you, behold, here I am. Let him do to me as seems good to him. The king said also to Zadok the priest, are you not a seer? Return to the city in peace, and your two sons with you, your son Ahimaaz and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I am going to wait at the fords of the wilderness until word from you comes from you to inform me. Therefore Zadok and Abiathar returned the ark of God to Jerusalem and remained there. And David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went, and his head was covered, and he walked barefoot. Then all the people who were with him each covered his head and went up weeping as they went. Now someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray, make the counsel of Ahithophel foolishness. It happened as David was coming to the summit where God was worshipped, that behold, Hushai the Archite met him with his coat torn and dust on his head. David said to him, if you pass over with me, then you will be a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I have been your father's servant in time past, so I will now be your servant. Then you can thwart the counsel of Ahithophel for me. Are not Zadok and Abiathar the priests with you there? So it shall be that whenever you hear from the king's house, you shall report to Zadok and Abiathar the priests, behold, their two sons are with them there, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, Jonathan, Abiathar's son, and by them you shall send me everything that you hear. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. Now when David passed a little beyond the summit, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them were 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a jug of wine. The king said to Ziba, why do you have these? And Ziba said, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride, and the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for whoever is faint in the wilderness to drink. Then the king said, and where is your master's son? And Ziba said to the king, behold, he is staying in Jerusalem. For he said, today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me. So the king said to Ziba, behold, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours. And Ziba said, I prostrate myself. Let me find favor in your sight, O my lord the king. When King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out from there a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came out cursing continually as he went. He threw stones at David, and all the servants of King David, and all the people, and all the mighty men were at his right hand and at his left. Then Shimei said when he cursed, get out! Get out, you man of bloodshed and worthless fellow! The Lord has returned upon you all the bloodshed of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. And behold, you are taken in your own evil, for you are a man of bloodshed. Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over now and cut off his head. But the king said, what have I to do with you, O sons of Zeruiah? If he curses, and if the Lord has told him, curse David, then who shall say, why have you done so? Then David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son who came out from me seeks my life. How much more now this Benjaminite? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord has told him. But perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of his cursing this day. So David and his men went on the way, and Shimei went along the hillside parallel with him, and as he went, he cursed and cast stones and threw dust at him. The king and all the people who were with him arrived weary and he refreshed himself there. Then Absalom and all the people of the men of Israel entered Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. Now it came about when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king! Long live the king!" Absalom said to Hushai, "Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend?" Then Hushai said to Absalom, "No, for whom the Lord, this people, and all the men of Israel have chosen, his I will be, and with him I will remain. Besides, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I have served in your father's presence, so I will be in your presence." Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, "Give your advice. What shall we do?" Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Go in to your father's concubines, whom he left to keep the house. Then all Israel will hear that you have made yourself odious to your father. The hands of all who are with you will also be strengthened." So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. The advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one inquired of the word of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel regarded by both David and Absalom. First of all, then, how are you responding to the Lord's anointed? Despite all of David's shortcomings with respect to his children that we saw last week in chapters 13 and 14, despite his adultery and murder that we observed back in chapter 11, we would still do well to remember that David is the legitimate king. He is still the Lord's anointed. He still has that covenant from God that is well ordered and secured in all things. In these two chapters, we have observed a whole cast of characters and their various responses to the Lord's anointed king. The first and most obvious of these responses that we see is that of conspiracy and rebellion. David's son, Absalom, after having been received back at the royal court at the end of chapter 14, it begins in chapter 15 to set himself in a position so that he can rebel against his father. He does this by stirring up discontent among the people of Israel, and by acting as if there is no justice now for them in the land. And he has a bit of a touch of a populist about him. He's a man of the people. When they bow to prostrate themselves before this prince, he grabs them by the hand, lifts them up, and kisses them. And after some time, then, he executes this well-planned conspiracy in Hebron under the guise of fulfilling a vow to the Lord. And he even has 200 men from Jerusalem, perhaps leading men, leaders of the community, pillars or something of that nature. And he has them there, and they come unawares. And he does this probably to make everybody think that he's a really big deal and that there's a lot going on. And so it appears that there's already a great crowd of men with him when the spies announce that Absalom is king in Hebron. Absalom also sends for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, who is one of David's counselors. And notice at the end of verse 12, the power that this fledgling coup had. For there we read that the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. He was getting off to a really good start. And notice from the passage that at least for a time, from all we can tell, this conspiracy and rebellion does succeed. Absalom is declared king by his cronies. Ahithophel the Gilonite, who was regarded as the best advisor at that time and place, defects to him. And then in the latter portion of chapter 16, chapter 15, the last verse there, we see Absalom entering Jerusalem, and then what he does in the later part of chapter 16, and he receives this wicked advice from Ahithophel and goes into his concubines who were left behind at the royal palace. All of this to fulfill the word of the Lord, which was given through the prophet Nathan, back in chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. And we're not told that Ahithophel instigated the conspiracy and rebellion, but yet he seems to have been willing enough to join it once things got underway. And he even, as we've said, gave Absalom that wicked advice to go into his father's concubines, to make himself odious to his father. And he even said in chapter 16, verse 21, that Absalom's actions in that rooftop tent would be such that they would strengthen the hands of all who were with him. Now this is quite a shift. You remember back in our studies in 1 Samuel, we saw that Jonathan strengthened David's hand in the Lord. But here, Ahithophel strengthens the hand of Absalom in wickedness. And it would almost seem that Absalom and Ahithophel are simply carrying on and repeating those actions of Amnon and Jonadab back that we observed in chapter 13. Absalom, like Amnon, had wicked desires and goals, and Ahithophel, like Jonadab, in this case, has wicked and worldly wisdom that he can give to Absalom so that these sinful desires and goals can be met. Absalom wants to usurp the authority of the Lord's anointed, and Ahithophel has enough insight to tell him how to do it. So that's what he does. When David heard the news that the hearts of the men of Israel were with Absalom, he makes plans to evacuate the city. And as he leaves, we are told about all of the people who either went out with him or came out to meet him along the way. In verse 19 of chapter 15, we're introduced to someone new, someone we haven't met before. His name is Ittai the Gittite. And from all we can tell, this man seems to have been the leader of a group of about 600 men from Gath who had joined David. And it seems that these men were mercenaries, perhaps fighting men or something of that nature. It also seems there's a decent chance that this man was a proselyte, that he had turned from Philistine idols and turned to serve the one true and living God. And so when Ittai, this foreigner, turned out to join David in his flight away from Jerusalem, David at first tried to prevent him. And we read those words of David in verses 19 and 20. He said, "Why will you go with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and an exile. Return to your own place. You came only yesterday. And shall I today make you a wanderer with us while I go where I will? Return and take back your brothers. Mercy and truth be with you." But despite all of these words, Ittai the Gittite will have none of this. And he responds with an oath, saying, "As the Lord lives, and as my Lord the King lives, surely, wherever my Lord the King may be, whether for life or for death, there also your servant will be." Now here's a man with a true heart for his king. He cares not whether it be for life or for death. Whatever the case may be, he is willing to be found with his king. Those are amazing words coming from the lips of a Philistine, from Gath, especially when contrasted with the attitudes and actions of Absalom, who is David's own flesh and blood. Sometimes faith and loyalty to the Lord's anointed comes in the places where we would least expect it. The Lord Jesus said of that Roman centurion that he had not found anyone in Israel who had such great faith. And here in our text we see a foreigner, possibly a former enemy, who is now more of a kindred spirit with David than even his own son. Now we also see the priests, Zadok and Abiathar, and the Levites with them turning out to support David at his flight from Jerusalem, and also a man named Hushai the Archite, who meets him at the summit of the Mount of Olives. And while David permitted Ittai the Gittite to come with him, he turns both the priests and Hushai and sends them back to Jerusalem. Their instincts at first inclined them to go with David into exile, but instead, David sent them back for his own purposes. David wanted some help coming his way from inside Jerusalem, and he knew that his royal purposes would be better served if those men were in Jerusalem instead of out there with him in the wilderness in exile. Hushai the Archite was sent back as counterintelligence of sorts, as a double agent to infiltrate Absalom's inner circle and to send information back to David through the sons of the priest. And these men willingly do what they are told in order to serve their king. And then in the beginning of chapter 16, we encounter Ziba again. We encountered Ziba once before, if you recall, back in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And if you remember, this man was Saul's servant, whom David had commanded to work Saul's estate and give the proceeds to Mephibosheth, who was Jonathan's crippled son. And Ziba shows up here with a couple of saddled donkeys, 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, summer fruit, and a jug of wine. And when David asks Ziba about these things, Ziba replies that he has brought them for the sustenance of those who are fleeing with David, and that the donkeys are brought in order to provide mounts for the royal household. So far, so good. This appears to be a gesture of friendship, of kindness, and solidarity. Mephibosheth, of course, is nowhere to be seen, and so David inquires about Mephibosheth. And Ziba replied with a falsehood about why Mephibosheth was back in Jerusalem, hoping, he said, that Saul's kingdom would be restored to him in that day. But we find out later on in chapter 19 that Ziba's story was just that. It was a story. And it was a self-serving story. One that slandered his master. And it made Mephibosheth appear to be an ungrateful rebel to David. But in reality, we later find that that was not the case at all. Because David initially believed this story, he went ahead and turned over Saul's whole estate to Ziba. And Ziba prostrates himself before the king, showing, supposedly, his love and devotion to the king. And then, of course, just after that, we encounter Shimei, the rock thrower, who was of the family and of the house of Saul. He comes out cursing, calling David a man of bloodshed and a worthless fellow, and said that David was receiving the judgments of God. Shimei probably thought that David had participated in the shedding of the blood of Abner and of Ishbosheth that we saw earlier on in this book. And though we certainly can say that what Absalom is doing is a result of God's judgment upon David, Shimei still nonetheless was wrong. It has nothing at all to do with the household of Saul. It has everything to do with Uriah and Bathsheba. And so there you have it. Here in this text we have a whole handful of responses to the Lord's anointed. We have Absalom's outright conspiracy and rebellion, Ahithophel's willingness to join in and offer his wisdom, so to speak, for the sake of the wicked cause. We have Ittai the Gittite, who's willing to stick with David in life and death. We have Hushai the Archite and the priests, who are willing to set their first plans aside and be redirected by their king according to his royal plan. We have Ziba, who is a servant who made a good profession, but yet we see was nothing but a liar and a self-seeking man. And we have Shimei, who curses and throws stones at the Lord's anointed king. That's a wide range of responses, some very right, some very wrong. So where do you fit in? What is your response to the ultimate anointed one, the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you willing to stand up with Ittai the Gittite when things are tough and say that through thick and thin, wherever my Lord the King may be, there your servant will also be? That's the kind of commitment that Christ calls us to. You'll recall those words from Luke chapter 9, where Christ said, "If any man wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Or are you willing to give up your own preconceived plans of what the Christian life, or at least your version of the Christian life, should look like in order to truly follow Christ? The priests and Hushai thought they could serve David best by going out in the wilderness with him into exile. But yet the king had other plans for them. In reality, they could serve David better back in Jerusalem. It may well be that your initial plans of how you could best serve God end up not being what he has in mind. So are you willing to submit to him, whatever his plans may mean for you, and wherever that may take you? Do you trust his plans for his kingdom more than your plans for his kingdom? We see this type of thing going on at least a couple of times in the Gospels. Think of that demon-possessed man from the country of the Gerasenes. After Christ had cast out the legion of demons from him, that man begged Jesus that he would be allowed to follow along with him and accompany him in his journeys. But for his own wise reasons, the Lord would not allow it. He had other work for that man to do. He said, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And St. Mark tells us that this man went away and began to proclaim in the region of the Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and that everyone was amazed because of what he said. Or you may think again of that wonderful passage there at the end of John's Gospel, where the Lord Jesus and Peter were speaking together, and Jesus told him about the kind of death with which he would glorify God. And Peter turned around and saw John. He said, "Well, what about him?" And Jesus, in those classic words in John 21, 22, said, "If I want him to remain alive until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." In other words, Peter, it doesn't matter about John. You don't have to worry about him. What really matters, the only question for you, Peter, is whether you are going to follow Jesus and obey him and what he has commanded you to do. You don't need to be concerned about him. Do you trust that his plans are better than your own? The responses that Ittai, the priests, and Hushai made to David are really the only positive responses that David received here in this passage, except with the other exception of his servants, who said that they would follow with him. In verse 15 of chapter 15, we see that as well. But it appeared that Ziba, there at the beginning of chapter 16, was saying all the right words and doing all of the right things, but in reality, it was only a show. He tore down his own master, Mephibosheth, in order to make himself look really good. So is that the way you approach the king? Do you simply say all the right words according to all the right formulas and even bring nice gifts, while really, all that you're doing is trying to increase your own stock just a little bit and attempting, as one man put it, to use the things of God to build your own kingdom? Do you defame other faithful subjects of the kingdom in order to make yourself look like a more loyal servant? That's what Ziba was doing. And that's a dangerous thing for us to do. Ziba was able to get away with it for a little while because he could fool David. But there's no way in the world that you can fool the Lord Jesus Christ, because he knows what is in man. The hearts of all are laid bare before him. You might possibly fool your pastor or even the whole church, but you will not fool the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps it could be that you're here tonight and you make no profession at all of loyalty to King Jesus. And if that describes you, do you realize that that puts you on the same level as Absalom, Ahithophel, and Shimei? Those men were all rebels who came to a pitiful end. Scripture tells us about the death of every one of those men, and none of those were peaceful. Absalom was hung in a tree, pierced through with three spears. Ahithophel was later to commit suicide when he found that his own counsel was not followed. And though David allowed Shimei to live during this episode of his cursing, and for many years, David commanded Solomon that Solomon would not allow Shimei's gray head to go down, that Solomon would see to it that Shimei's gray head went down to Sheol in blood. And that's exactly what we see happening in 1 Kings chapter 2. So it does not go well with those who seek to rebel against the Lord's anointed. These men ended up losing their lives for what they did. But those who reject Jesus Christ will suffer an eternal death in hell. So friend, be warned. Make peace with Christ while there is yet time. Turn away from your sins and believe upon him. Believe that he lived a perfectly righteous life and died upon the cross in order to take the wrath of God in the place of sinners. Believe these things and be reconciled to God through him today. Why would you waste this precious opportunity by continuing on in your rebellion and cursing and scoffing against him? In the gospel, there is life and death set before us today. In Jesus Christ, there is abundant life. So what is your response? So in our text, we've seen this whole hodgepodge of responses to David, the Lord's anointed, some good and some bad. But now let's shift the camera just a little bit and take a look at things from a slightly different angle. Let's look now at how David handled the distress that he was in. David does prefigure Christ to us in many ways, but not in every way. David is here not only the Lord's anointed, he is also a redeemed sinner in distress. And as we have seen from the text, that when David hears that the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom, he gives orders for his men to flee with him and to abandon. And as he goes out, we see him there in verse 30 of chapter 15, weeping, walking barefoot with his head covered. He's in distress. And we know that he is suffering the judgment of God that was to come upon him in accordance with the words of Nathan the prophet. This was the evil that the Lord had said that he would raise up against David from within his own household. But also, let's not forget that despite David's sins and despite his distress, he still is redeemed. We saw that in chapter 12 also, that his sin was taken away. He confessed it. And Nathan said, "The Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die." And so it is that David endures these trials and this distress as a redeemed sinner. And so let's look at David's words and his actions in these two chapters in order that we might seek to better understand how he was dealing with his distress, and in turn how we might seek to do the same. So notice, first of all, David's attitude. He was humble and he resigned himself to the Lord. We find that attitude expressed in chapter 15, verses 25 and 26, in his word to Zadok the priest, where he said, "If I find favor in the sight of the Lord, then he will bring me back and show me both it," that is the Ark of the Covenant, "and his habitation. But if he should say thus, 'I have no delight in you,' behold, here I am. Let him do to me as seems good to him." We see a similar attitude of this humility expressed in chapter 16, where we see Shimei cursing him. And in the midst of that scene, Abishai, one of David's men, asked David for permission to cut off Shimei's head. And the reason that Abishai did that is, as one commentator has pointed out, rightly so, that Abishai has observed that people without heads do not curse. But David, however, will not allow this. And look at what he says there in verses 10 through 12 of chapter 16. He says, "If he curses, and if the Lord has told him, 'Curse David,' then who shall say, 'Why have you done so?' And then he goes on to say, 'Behold, my son who came out for me seeks my life. How much more this Benjaminite? Let him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him. Perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of his cursing this day.'" David has resigned himself to the Lord and is saying, "Let him do to me as seems good to him." And he also looks to God for mercy, holding out the hope that God would return good to him in the place of the curses that he was receiving. So what does your attitude look like when you encounter suffering? Are there any hints of the humility of David? Are there any traces of that resignation with which he committed all of his affairs into the hands of God? And are you hopeful that in the midst of all of the bad things that are happening to you, that God may yet turn them into a blessing, that he may yet return good to you? That's the godly way of facing distress. For it is in this way that you may find rest and peace with God in the midst of all of your difficulties. But notice also here that David prayed in the midst of his distress. When he heard of the bad news of Ahithophel, that he was among the counselors, there in chapter 15, verse 31, he shot up a quick prayer. And he said, "O Lord, I pray, make the counsel of Ahithophel foolishness." So he prayed, but yet he did not stop with prayer. He sought to use the means that God shortly sent to him, because shortly thereafter he encountered Hushai the Archite, and Hushai was to be a means by which God would answer David's prayer. And David himself sent Hushai back to Jerusalem for that purpose, to thwart the counsel of Ahithophel. And so in these matters we see David living out those wonderful words of Psalm 27:14 that read, "Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord." He had resigned himself to God's care. He was waiting upon the Lord to do with him as he thought best. He was praying in the midst of his trials, and yet at the same time he was not sitting still and doing nothing, but rather he was active, seeking to use the means which through which God works. And so he was being strong and allowing his heart to take courage. And he did all of that in the midst of waiting upon the Lord to do to him as he thought best. And so may we do the same. And so be strengthened in the faith and give glory to God in the midst of all of the trials that we may face. And may we seek evermore to submit ourselves to the true Anointed One, the Lord Jesus Christ, such that we are governed by Him in all of our ways. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the rich tapestry of Scripture. We thank You for these historical accounts of David and the trials that he endured. And Lord, we thank You for the examples and the typology and the richness of it all. And Lord, we pray that You would help us, that we would respond in a godly way to the offer of salvation that is in Your Anointed One, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that You would help us, that we would always be ready to stick with Him in life and in death, that we would be ready and willing to do whatever He commands, even if it was not at first the way in which we thought we could best serve Him. Lord, we pray that You would help us to submit to Him in all things and to respond in a godly way to the distress that comes upon us, and so to rest in You in all times and in all ways. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.